My name's Phil, and I am one of the pastors here at Terra Nova. And if you were here last Sunday, then you probably remember me announcing that I was really excited to have my dad preaching here today. And unfortunately, my dad had some medical issues last night that prevented him from being able to speak today. So I found out this morning that I'd be preaching today, which is always fun. Always fun. But every pastor has a few things that they can pull out in the... Pull the rabbit out of the hat. Here we go. We're ready to go. All right. So here's what we're going to do today. We are going to talk a little bit about diagnosing your spiritual health. And I thought this was kind of an appropriate thing to do here, somewhat last minute, as we're sort of coming to the end of the summer. And the summertime is one of those times like Christmas where you sort of get into this non-scheduled, everything's kind of messed up mode. You've got a wedding one week and a vacation the next week, and your in-laws are here the next week, and it just sort of feels like every week there's something different going on, and it's really hard to kind of keep yourself on some sort of normal schedule. And the things that fall through the cracks are things like your exercise, maybe the way you're trying to eat, and oftentimes your spiritual health as well. So today we're going to talk about 10 questions to diagnose your spiritual health. That's how we'll spend our time. Let's take a minute, open in prayer, and then we'll jump into this. Father God, thank you so much for bringing this group of people together today. We thank you that the church can come together and worship and can express love for you through words that we sing, through the way that our mind learns, through the way that we give back to you, through the wonderful picture of communion that we do at the end of the sermon, through just all of those acts of worship. God, I pray that each act today would be done to glorify you, that this would just all reflect back on you, and that we would be able to honestly and truthfully say, Jesus, we praise you. We thank you for your forgiveness and for your love. I pray all these things in the name of your Son and in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, as we do this, as we go through these 10 questions, we're not focused in on one particular book or chapter. You're welcome to follow through in the Bibles, or if you don't have a Bible, somebody will bring one to you. And you're welcome to follow along as we go to different verses, but I will kind of go to them sort of quickly, so don't feel like you have to. Additionally, while I will have the questions up on the slides here, I'll also post them on the blog later on tonight. So if you're trying to write down these 10 questions, just know that they'll be on the blog later on today. You know, and I was thinking, when you come to sort of things that you can do to assess where you are spiritually, it's not unlike when you go to the dentist and he asks you if you're flossing every day, and if you're like me, you lie and you say, yes, every single day I floss. Don't lie to yourself on these questions, okay? If you hear one that you sort of say, you know, that's convicting, that's one that I could use some help with, don't lie to yourself on it. Just say, yeah, all right, that's... Be convicted. Allow the Holy Spirit to convict you on that. Question number one. Do you thirst for God? Do you thirst for God? When you're in the summer and it's a hot week, your body gets dehydrated, you are bound to be thirsty. Where do you quench your spiritual thirst? Do you thirst at all? That is a key question to ask. Psalm 42 says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Do you thirst for God? Do you come to God's word and say, I'm so glad to be able to soak in this a little bit? The psalmist said, taste and see that the Lord is good. Do you thirst for God? And as we go through each one of these questions, if you're saying, you know, no, I really don't do that, I don't thirst for God, or I don't do some of these other things that we'll talk about, that is one to remember. That's the one you write down and say, here's one I need to work on. Question number two, are you governed increasingly by God's word? Are you governed increasingly by God's word? Those libertarians in the audience, I know, will hate the word governed, Ed, sorry. But you'll just have to accept it. Are you governed increasingly by God's word? In other words, as you study God's word, are you seeing it change your actions and your character over time. Think of it this way. Think of somebody who buys an old home and begins to work on the restoration of it. When they first buy that home, there are some really key things that need to get done, things that you can't avoid. For example, the electrical might be a fire hazard, right? And that's something that needs to get dealt with right away. My next-door neighbors, when they bought the house that's right next to mine, they had to build a stairwell into the basement to be able to have the inspection done because the stairwell had collapsed. And when they got down there, they found 2 feet of standing water. That's clearly something you're going to address before you begin to paint the walls blue, right? You're going to take the things that are really important right away. So as you look to be governed increasingly by God's word, some of you are at a place in your life where there's some really obvious things that need to be dealt with, like, right away. And it's really obvious, the things in your spiritual life that need to be worked on. Some of you are at a different place in your spiritual life where it gets a little bit harder. It's not the really, really obvious stuff. Some of it's a little more nuanced. Oftentimes the character issues that we try to deal with as we grow in Christ are the ones that are a little more nuanced. And it takes somebody else saying, hey, you know what? I think you need to work on this one. And it takes coming to God's word and saying, God, please show me where I as a person, where I as a man or a woman can become more Christ-like and become more governed, come more in line with your word. There are always going to be things that we need to work on, and there's always a danger of thinking that we have sort of reached a place where there isn't much more to do. 2 Timothy 3 says that all scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man or woman of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Our goal is to seek after Christ in such a way that we are continually becoming more and more like him. Are you governed increasingly by God's word? Question number 3, are you more loving? Are you more loving? John 13, 34 and 35 says that we should love one another, and this is Jesus speaking, as I have loved you, he says. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now that might seem obvious, right? And as we read through Scripture, we see, at least 20 idiot-proof passages about loving one another. 1 Corinthians 13 is obviously the kind of the standard love passage. And we read there that if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, and I surrender my body to the flames, but I have not love, I gain nothing. One of the greatest marks of a follower of Christ is that over time, you love a little easier. You become somebody who naturally loves those around you. It's kind of essential. It means that we love the unlovely. It means that we love the jerks, the morons, the idiots, the hateful. We love those who follow Christ and those who don't. And I know that this is hard because, quite honestly, all of us go through times when we're not terribly lovable, where it's those around you might say, I'd just as soon not be around you right now. But our part of what it means to be a follower of Christ is to love those around us. And I would challenge you on this specifically, to find somebody that you don't particularly love and begin to pray that God would give you a love for that person, that God would allow you to treat that person with respect and with honor. You take the initiative on that. You be the leader on that. It's not always easy, probably one of the hardest things. But as you look at your own spiritual life, if you say, I'm really just not a very loving person, well, that should be an indictment. Number 4, are you more sensitive to God's presence? Are you more sensitive to God's presence? Genesis 28:16, interesting passage. It's where the Jacob's ladder dream happens, where Jacob falls asleep. He's sleeping kind of in a remote area, finds a rock for a pillow, and he falls asleep, and he has this kind of funky dream about the stairway, and the angels are coming down. And when he wakes up, he says, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." The dream was really kind of, if you boil it down to what it did for him or what it meant for him, it was sort of a comfort. And God had spoken to him through something as simple as a dream. And so he says, "God is in this place, and I just didn't know it." Spiritually healthy Christians see God's work around them. They're aware of it. You see it in nature, in worship, in your family, in prayer, singing, in the teaching here on Sunday, or in your new tribe, even in your working, even just a song on the radio. You just sense God's presence as he shares things with you. When you don't feel that for a long time, there's a possibility that it's because of your own spiritual health. There were those in the 60s who sought to experience God's presence in a very unique way. They smoked a lot of pot and then read scripture with the intention of understanding God a little differently. I don't know, I guess Revelation, the whole four horsemen of the apocalypse gets a little more interesting when you're high. I wouldn't recommend that. Just leave that one alone, okay? But we seek God's presence. We go to the Bible. We pray. We grab those in our community and we say, "Help me see God." One of the greatest ways that I see God's presence is in you. When I'm talking with some of you and one of you says something that just means a lot to me or convicts me or whatever, oftentimes I see God's presence in the community around me. Question number 5, do you have a growing concern for the spiritual and temporal needs of others? When you look around at people, do you care for them more now than you did the day you came to Christ? Do you care for them more now than then? When somebody new comes into your life, are you asking yourself, how can I serve this person? What might they need? What might be a way that I could reflect Christ to them in the way that I serve them? When somebody loses their job and you're looking for ways to maybe step in and help them out financially, there's all sorts of ways that we can help people out. James 2:15 and 16 says that if a brother or sister has no clothes, no food, and you say, "Be warm and well fed," but you don't give them food or clothing, how have you helped them? Getting at the base needs of life. It's great to see when somebody is going through a rough time in the community and those in the church surround them and say, "What do you need?" We had a great experience with that earlier in the year when my wife was pretty sick with our third child as she was pregnant. And people in the church came and cleaned our bathroom, our toilets. I mean, like, what a great way to serve, to clean somebody's toilet, you know? And people just surrounded us, and they brought us meals. They cared for the temporal needs. They cared for our temporal needs, and that meant so much. Does your heart ache when you see somebody in need? Question number 6. Do you love being with other followers of Christ? 1 John 3:14 says that, "We know we have passed from death to life because we love the other followers of Christ." We love those that we call our family in Jesus. Do you look forward to being with each other? Is this something that's important to you? Obviously, you're here today, so it was important enough that you came here today. But you know what? Let's be honest here. There are weeks when you probably wake up on Sunday morning and you think, you know, I'd really like to blow it off today. I really like to just stay home, sit around, make breakfast, whatever. But you know what I often find is that on those days when maybe I'm not as excited, maybe I'm just tired, I come to the body of Christ, to all of you, and there's just something about gathering together with other followers of Christ that just, It's like a shot in the arm. And so on those days when perhaps I'm just lazy, or maybe I'm in a bad spot spiritually where I'm not desiring to be with other followers of Christ, I try to look back to those days when I have felt that way in the past, and yet God has clearly shown up amongst you. And I try to think to that and say, okay, maybe I'm not overly desiring to be with my brothers today, but I know that God's presence will be there. Do you look forward? Do you enjoy being with other followers of Christ? Question number 7. Are the spiritual disciplines increasingly important to you? Some of you are thinking, well, what are the spiritual disciplines? I'm not really sure what those are. The spiritual disciplines, again, if I'll boil this down to just a couple of words, it's pursuing God in various ways. Could be through Scripture, could be through prayer, through solitude, through community, through fasting. There are lots of spiritual disciplines, but are they more important to you? Does it become more important to you to do these things as you go through your spiritual life? Are you seeking after God? Are you pursuing God? If you think of it this way, there are friends in your life that you intentionally get together with. You schedule it. I want to be with this person. I want to spend time with this person. And then there are friends that you just sort of run into, the grocery store, at the mall. They're your friend, but you're not necessarily seeking them out, pursuing them. Where does God fit on that path for you? Is he somebody that you're seeking out, somebody that you're pursuing? Or is it more like, well, I ran into him on Sunday, kind of. Where does that fall for you? Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. 1 Timothy 4:7 says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Being here on Sunday is certainly one of the spiritual disciplines, but there are so many more beyond that. If that's something that you struggle with, choose one and begin to work away on it. Begin to spend more time in Scripture. Put a plan in place. Or begin to set time aside for prayer. It's not a microwave oven. It's going to take a while, but we can pursue it little by little, pursuing our God. Question number 8, do you still grieve over sin? When we first come to Christ, we really do grieve over sin. I mean, it's great when you see somebody place their faith in Christ and you see them genuinely torn by their sin and looking at it and saying, there are things in my life that desperately need to change. We grieve over sin. And oftentimes, as we go through our spiritual lives, we can reach a place where we become immune to our sin. It just becomes something that's there, because it gets a little more nuanced, because it becomes more about individual character flaws, and we can reach a place where we just sort of ignore it. And God needs us to grieve over that sin so that we can begin to chase after it and beg for God's mercy on that. I had a professor in seminary who used to say that it kind of seems sometimes like the closer one comes to Christ, the more miserable he becomes, which is kind of a depressing thought. But if you think about it, it kind of makes sense. We're pursuing Christ, and Christ is the perfect one. And when we stand next to him, even if we're somebody who, those around us, maybe you've been somebody who's been pursuing Christ for decades, and those around you look to you and say, you are a spiritual, godly person. And yet then that person could go and stand next to Christ and say, I am so messed up compared to Christ. Do we grieve over our sin? 2 Corinthians 7:8-11 says that, this is Paul speaking to the people in Corinth. He writes them this letter and he says, if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while, Yet now I'm happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended. And so we're not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow, Paul says, brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. There's a grieving over sin that we can reach as people who have been following Christ for 20, 30 years and can look and say, this part of my soul needs to change, and to look at it and be indignant about the sin that we see in our own lives, to be alarmed when it's drawn to your attention, to long to have it corrected by Jesus. Please don't ever think that you've reached a place where you have arrived. Continue to grieve over sin, not sin that you've dealt with in the past. Don't keep going back to that stuff, but sin that you see in your life. Continue to grieve over it enough that it causes you to want to be a better person. Question number 9, are you a quicker forgiver? This is one I think that a lot of people struggle with over their Christian lives, because it's not something that that is often talked about. Mark 11:25 says, "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him or her." Do you forgive people more quickly now than you did when you first came to Christ? Christ followers owe their lives, their very salvation, to the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. So we stand together as brothers and sisters because of forgiveness. And yet, so often, we're not quick to forgive those who wrong us, whether it's one of our brothers and sisters in Christ or whether it's someone else. But what a great image. What a great way to show how Christ has changed you to those outside of this community, to forgive quickly. When someone who, by all rights, you could be mad at, by all rights, you could be upset with, and yet you forgive them, and they say, "Why are you forgiving me? I don't deserve that. I don't deserve to be forgiven." And you forgive them anyway. That's a great, great way to point to Christ. Are you a quicker forgiver? Question number 10. This is the one that's the hardest for me. Do you yearn for heaven and to be with Jesus? This is a difficult one, because I look at my own life, and I think I touched on this last week. You know, I love getting up in the morning and going to work because I enjoy what I do. And I love going home at the end of the day because I get to play with my kids and chase them around. I get to sit down and have a meal with my family. It is sometimes difficult to be able to put your mind in a place where you can recognize that no matter how much you might enjoy some simple pleasures in this world, that nothing could compare that to what we will experience as we spend eternity with Jesus Christ in heaven. Nothing could compare to that. And yet, because we're so temporally based, because all we can see is what's now, what's going on right now, it is so hard sometimes to yearn for heaven and to be with Jesus. And yet some of you, I know, are thinking to yourself, "Man, the faster I can get out of here, the better. This one is not one you struggle with, right? Just get me out of here." Philippians 1 21 to 23, Paul strikes an interesting balance here, and he puts our focus correctly where it should be as we spend a few years on this earth. He says, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body," he says, "this will mean fruitful labor for me. In other words, he can get some good things done for God. Yet, he says, what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire, he says, to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you, he's talking to his readers, that I remain in the body. In other words, I would love, Paul says, to be dead and to go to heaven. But it's better for you if I keep on living, because I can continue to share Christ. And what a great perspective, right? Because now it's these years you have, it's not about all of the simple pleasures that we have in this world. Those are things we can do to honor and glorify God, and you can represent Christ in those things. But to have that larger purpose of knowing that ultimately it's the way that we reflect Christ through those things, that it's better for us to be here for a few more years so that we can speak on God's behalf. Paul says he's torn, but he had the best perspective. And when you get right down to it, we recognize that these years we have a calling on them. We have a job to do in these years. And so as we look to these 10 questions, 10 simple questions for diagnosing your spiritual health, I would encourage you to look at it and say, I want to tackle these things, the things that I need to work on. I want to tackle these things, not just for my own well-being, but so that I can represent Christ better. So that someone can look at me and say, that's an example. If that's what it means to be a Christ follower, that's what I want to be about. I encourage you to see it from that perspective. And I'm going to close with just a couple of verses here from Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, the beginning of it. Paul says, If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We've got a few short years on this planet. We want to make it count for God. And that means being spiritually healthy, fit, ready. Let's close in prayer and then we'll come to the communion table. Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your community. God, I pray that as we come to the end of the summer and people head back to school and other fall happenings, that we kind of fall back into a normal schedule perhaps, I pray that we would take some time to kind of reassess where we are spiritually and to say, God, where do I need to go over these next few months between now and Christmas? What needs to be worked on in my life? Help us see those things, God. Give us wisdom and direction and guidance. We pray these things in your name and in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. As the band plays a couple of songs, you'll have a chance to come forward to the communion table. And there'll be a cup of wine or juice and the matzah. These are representative of Christ's body and blood. And we encourage you, if you are a follower of Christ, to come forward and take part in this and to ask for forgiveness for those things in your life that need to change, and then to leave those things there and not to take that back to your seat with you, but to accept the forgiveness that God has offered to you. We pray these things. Amen.